Bible and would like to turn to it, the scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 7. I'll begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 7, I'll begin in verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one of whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now, if you will turn over to chapter 8, we'll begin in verse number 40. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Then I will skip down to verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, Little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning. We are so happy you're here with us this morning. We appreciate so much you taking the opportunity to be here. And many of you are visiting, and we're excited about that. And it's obvious that you probably don't know everybody here. And that's okay, but you probably don't even know who's the members of the congregation and who's not. So what I would like to do right now is to ask all of the members of the congregation here at Marshfield to stand up, if you would, please, for just a moment. Now you can look around and decide who you know and who you don't know and who's visitors and who's not, and make sure and greet them as we depart. We do hope that you will plan to stay for our fellowship afterwards outside under the big tent. We have a McMasters who's we consider a master barbecuer. He's prepared some great barbecue for you, and so I hope you'll be able to stay around so we get the chance to get to know you a little bit. I want us to go back to what we read in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 8. I appreciate Jeff doing such a great job reading that, along with Terry doing the song leading. It was wonderful this morning. It was great to sit here and to listen to you sing, and that's the beauty of congregational singing, where we can gather and simply just sing like they did in the first century. And it is our hope that as you leave here, you will think about that we are trying to do what God wants us to do in His Word, to be like the people of the first century. And one of the significant things about those people in the first century that were members of the Lord's church is that they were a family. And not only that, they were friends. They were brothers in the Lord, but yet those who loved and cared for one another. How many of you have at home some family albums? We got so many, I don't know what to do with them. And I can't hardly open them up and start looking at them because when I see the kids and how little they were and how sweet and everything, I start crying. They bring back wonderful memories. Family and friends are truly precious, aren't they? We cherish those relationships that we have. Here's an interesting picture, if you'll notice. This is a couple of young men, likely brothers. And they wanted to recreate the original photo that had turned red like a lot of them do if you have some of those old photos. But you know, as good a job as they did, they just don't quite look the same, do they? Life changes us, doesn't it? But yet, memories are still there and relationships mean things to us. And if we look at this family, of course, they're smiling. When you take pictures, everybody wants to smile, right? We all want to look happy. And of course, family should be happy. That's the way God designed us. Now, here, y'all can already see this, right? Yeah, these kids all got the message, but the dogs didn't get the memo. But it's memories. It's family. Of course, there are some parts of your family or some members of the family who just will not smile no matter what you do. One of the challenges missionaries have in going overseas to work with in Africa, I was in India and other places, those people just traditionally do not smile for photos. It was that way here a lot in the United States. Years ago, nobody smiled. You had to sit perfectly still for the camera. But you're happy to be together as family, but yet, don't smile. And here's this guy with a whole bunch of kids. I don't know if he had a reason to smile or not. He's got quite a herd here. But they're not smiling. And how did he get all the kids not to smile? Just imagine the feat it took to get those kids to just sit there. Now here's an old wedding photo that caught my attention. And I have to wonder if this wasn't the brother of the groom simply because he's the only one smiling. I mean, he's like, he's finally gone. Let's get rid of him. And then here's a picture of a congregation of the Lord's church. And I looked at this and I thought at first it was Bob Lewis back there, but it's not. I thought this might have been one of Broadway and Madison. And it may be, and I'm not sure about that. Kay might be able to tell us. But anyway, I want you all to notice, as you look at this photo, this precious group of family and friends, that we got one person back there smiling. And after looking at this and using some deductive reasoning, it appears to me, since this is the only one smiling, that this is well into the sermon, and they're all paying close attention, but this one person is smiling for the camera because it's probably their spouse. I think it's her, so it's probably her husband who's taking the picture. But that's okay. This morning, I hope that you will smile, particularly as we think about some of these old photos, but smile because you can leave here a part of the friends and family of God. Now, this picture is a group gathered together, and you'll see a couple sisters smiling. How do you know they're sisters? Well, look, they're moving their head the same way, the same color hair and the same smile. And they've got a little girl down here, and I don't think she's related because she's not smiling at all. The only one in the picture is not. Sometimes folks in a family just aren't smiling. And sometimes they're not really happy. Because sometimes they're burdened. Hearts are troubled at times. We know life is not always a life that is extremely pleasant. Sometimes we have to endure certain things. But no matter what, if we have a relationship with God in the truth of God's Word, then we have something internally in our heart that makes a difference. You remember in the creation, God said it's not good for man to be alone. So God created a group of people. It started with the woman. that were designed to be together, to share life together. And then two come together, they produce children, they have lives, they gain friendships. And that friendship, of course, is important with one another, but more importantly, a friendship with God is essential. When we look at James chapter 2 and verse 23, James speaks of Abraham, and Scripture simply says he was called a friend of God. I hope, as many do this morning, that we all can leave saying, I am a friend of God. Isn't friendship together wonderful? Because sometimes when life doesn't go exactly the way we would like to see it, those friends and those family members become essentially important. Jeff read in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go and look at those passages this morning briefly. Jeff read about a centurion who had a servant whose Scripture says was very dear to him. He was near death. And the centurion was concerned about this friend. And then we go over to chapter 8, we read about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who had a daughter who was ill. And in both cases, friends are important. Let's go look at Luke 7 first. We have involved that centurion. He was a Roman. He was a leader of 100 men. There were usually 6,000 men in the first century of the Romans in the military, and then they would place a centurion over 100 men, thus the name centurion. And a certain centurion servant is sick, as we've mentioned, and he was dear to him, so this man had significance, and the centurion was not a man that was going to stand by when there was a possibility that something could be done. Why? Because he was a friend. And what makes a good friend? It's one whom is as your own soul. Oftentimes young couples get married and they'll talk about being soulmates. Well, I hope you are with your mate, with your spouse. Because that's such a wonderful relationship. When we're that close to somebody, when we can say best friends. And what's significant about a friend? Proverbs 17:17. Solomon said, a friend loves at all times. The centurion was concerned. He had a love for a friend, so much so that he sent elders of the Jews to him. He's a Roman. He's heard about Jesus, but he wants to send elders, leaders of the Jews, to Jesus to beseech him to come and do something. Because he had obviously heard of the power of Jesus and the miracles that he could perform, the sick that could be healed. And he doesn't want them to just go ask. He wants them to plead. So he sent them to plead with Jesus to come and heal his servant. In fact, verse 4 says, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. Now remember, the centurion's a Roman. Jews are sent to Jesus. They beg and they plead for this man to come. And they say, this man that's a centurion really deserves help because he's been good to us. He loves our nation, has built us a synagogue. So this centurion was held in high esteem by those Jews. And so Jesus, we read in verse 6, went with them. Why? Because they pleaded. And of course, God's in motion here. Christ knows what's going on. We go on and read, when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. And see, that's the problem with the Jews and the centurions in relationship with the Romans. They didn't want to be dominated by Rome. And so that relationship was very strained if you were Roman with those Jews. But here was a man that had gained the friendship of the people. And he understood the relationship. But here's what's significant. This centurion did not send soldiers to Jesus. He could have. He could have called some of his men and said, all right, you guys, there's a guy over here I want you to bring to me. You go get him. That's an order. But that's not what our Lord did. Or what the centurion did to our Lord. What he did
was he sent friends to Jesus. And they beg and they plead. Now we go to chapter 8. We read about the precious gift of the family. Verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him. Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee. Now he comes back to Capernaum, where it starts in chapter 7. He comes back. The multitude welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And while Jesus is there with the multitude, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was that ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the men who had been the leaders or the elders of that synagogue. And he came, and Scripture says that he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. There's probably not a one of us that are parents that do not understand what this Scripture is telling us. If our child was sick and the only hope that we could see for help for our child was to go to what we know as the great physician, what would you and I do? We know what we would do, wouldn't we? We would bow down our lives, our heart, ourselves to Jesus if we knew that Jesus was the only one that could provide the healing that was needed for our child. He goes, he begs. And it's very possible this is not the first time that Jairus has begged. He very possibly might have been, we don't know for sure, but as one of the rulers of the synagogue, it's possible that he was among the elders who had come to Jesus before, was sent by the centurion. But regardless whether or not he was, he's there and he's pleading with Jesus. Why? We know, don't we? He had only a daughter, 12 years of age, and she was dying. Some of you may have been through this kind of experience. St. Jude is full of folks that are in the same situation. Their children have leukemia or cancer. They go where they can get help. And they're desperate. If you've known someone there personally, you understand the desperation and what's in their hearts. This man had a daughter who was dying. What you have here in this section of Scripture, Luke 7 and Luke 8, is an account of a friend and a family member who needs Jesus. They are in need of the great physician, Jesus Christ Himself. And what happens? Well, let's look at it quickly. In Luke 7, verse 7, therefore I don't even think myself worthy to come to you. That's the feeling of the centurion. And then we read, but say the word and my servant will be healed. And what does Scripture say? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great faith. Not found such great faith. No, not even Israel, he says. Then verse 10, and those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Can you imagine what a time of rejoicing that was for this centurion? Then verse 49, jump on down to there. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter's dead, do not trouble the teacher. Can you imagine what the face of that Jairus looked like at that point when he realized, my daughter's dead. But it didn't stop there, did it? Thankfully, we read these words. When Jesus heard it,
He answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the girl. Remember, the word has come to him, this child is dead. Verse 52, now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And for those who have studied Scripture, you understand death and how it is with sleeping. But then verse 53, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. They were convinced that she was dead. But look at what Scripture says. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, little girl, arise. And then Scripture reads that her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. This child who was dead returns to life at the hand of the great physician. She now has a new life. And that is significant. And Scripture says in verse 56, and her parents were astonished. I would have been too. Here the words come, she's dead, now she's alive. And Jesus charged them to tell no one what happened. How many of you are right now thinking, I don't think so. What do you mean, don't tell anybody? Of course, it was obvious what had happened. What did Jesus do? He provided what was needed at this time at His hand. And what happened? She had a new life. The servant and the daughter, friend and family were precious gifts who were given new life by Jesus Himself. And to me, there's nothing greater except this, that in Christ Jesus, new life can be yours. Unfortunately, we have a lot of folks in our world who are not prepared, who are not living in the new life. In fact, they're dying in sin. And unless something happens that they encounter Christ and decide, I'm going to live a new life, they're going to continue to die in sin for an eternity. They're going to be without God in heaven because they're not prepared. And I hope this morning that you're here because you really want to be prepared to be with God for an eternity. But if this morning that is not the case, then I want to, with joy in my heart, tell you, just as this young lady and that servant was given new life by the great physician, Jesus Christ Himself, you also can have that new life. It can be yours. How do I know that? Because Scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, than what? Than one lay down one's life for one's friends. Who did that for us? Who died for us? Well, we were alienated from God. Jesus. He laid His life down so that we could have access to a new life. To be a part of what we can say is the most precious friends and family there is. That's the friends and family in Christ. Terry did a good job leading some song, the song about the family of God. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What family is of more joy than the family and the friends that are in Christ? Ephesians 1, verse 22 tells us that God put all things under Christ's feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. When you look at what He's writing there, He's saying Christ has a body. It's a spiritual body, the one church of Ephesians 4, verse 4, wherein in Ephesians 5, 23, reside the saved with Christ as the head. Acts 2, verse 47 tells us of that first century gathering where Peter preached the first gospel sermon. At the conclusion of that chapter, Acts 2, we read of the people praising God. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the scripture says there in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were people who were in the family of God. They were the friends and family in Christ, the church. And the question is, who was added? Well, it tells us in verse 41, it was those who gladly received the word. And they were baptized. In fact, there was about 3,000 of those on that first day the gospel was preached. Who was baptized? They. They that heard. What did they hear? They heard that Jesus was the crucified Lord. That He did not stay in that grave, but that He was resurrected. And because of that, they knew Jesus had existed. But they realized what they had done, and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then we read who was baptized. Because Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And he tells us why. For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter had what those folks needed. He had the access to Christ, the great physician. And they asked, what do we do? And he tells them, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. And truly, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. And then he goes on, he clarifies, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Folks, that's the friends and family of Christ. That's the ones who have the new life. And here's the question to end with this morning. It's a serious question, and I hope everyone here this morning will think seriously about it. Are you a part of the friends and family of Christ? If not, new life today can be yours. Because Jesus has what we need in order to become a Christian. In order to commit our lives to living in a glorious, precious family in Christ. So here's the question. Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you part of His family? If not, we're going to stand and be led in an invitation song. An invitation song is for you. If we can help you in any way, if we can assist you in any way, making sure that you don't leave here without the benefit of that great physician. So if you're in need this morning, would you come together? We stand and sing.